4 this morning, and you will find it towards the back of your Bible. I'm sure you Bible students will have no problems locating it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was an amazing church, was the church at Thessalonica. We noticed there in chapter 1 that you didn't need to find the church, because everywhere you went in Achaia, all around that area, people knew of their faith in God. Do they know in North Bradley of your faith in God? Well, they do. Fine, great. We'll go home then. Because I think there's a lot of things we need to come to terms with this morning. How do you express that faith in the 21st century? How do you live the life as a Christian? Don't look at me, look at God. Because I'm struggling more than anybody. So let's come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 13 to 18. We'll read them through. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or die in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we all say amen. Well, this side did. We all say amen. Good. I'm glad you're with me this morning, because we're going to be looking at that. Others who do not have hope. I got a relative of mine who's very careful with his money. And he always buys his shoes in charity shops. And I told him the other day he was walking in dead men's shoes. Do you know there's some people that will pay a lot of money to have film star shoes? But I just wonder, whose shoes would you like to walk in if you had a chance to say, I've got their shoes? Well, interesting, isn't it? But I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of those people who sorrow without hope, would you? And yet out there in our world are millions and millions of people that are going to a lost eternity because they have no Oh, come on. They have no hope. Does Ben let you sleep like this every Sunday morning? Good. You're not this morning. We sorrow as those who have no. That's better. We're getting there. Now we're doing fine stuff. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. Paul said, I feel very sorry for those who have no hope, because they only have hope in this present world, to be pitied more than anybody else. You've seen the news this last week. The helicopter crash last weekend. Two brothers killed and a girl. You know their dad's a pastor, don't you, of a church? Whether they were believers, I don't know. But they sorrow and they grieve. And then the shooting in America, 17 people, youngsters at school, gunned down in America. We sorrow. We grieve. And we hope. You see, the problem is today we theorize, we fantasize, we generalize about what's going to happen next. A few years ago, a year or so ago, a motorcyclist called Stuart was killed on a motorbike just up from us on the road. And if you travel into Froome, you'll see the little shrine on the side of the road. But they've set up a fund for him. And he's now a biker in the sky. Did you know that? He's riding his Harley Davidson round heaven. Because this is the way that people think today about the future. But my friends, we need to crystallize this and to understand this today. A BBC featured an 88-year-old lady about 3 months ago now. And you know, in her house, it was quite interesting, because she's still got a man's cap, his pipe and his slippers. And she's waiting for her brother to come back from the World War II. He went missing and he's never turned up. And she's not lost hope that this man, her brother, is going to come home. Do you know, sometimes hope is very sad, isn't it? When we have hope only in this world. And so we look at what we've got here this morning. And we think here in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, Paul is on a ship with 275 other guys. And they're in the worst storm they've ever been in their life. For 2 weeks, they're thrashed about in the Adriatic Sea. They've put ropes around the ship. They've thrown everything overboard. And then we read this very, very sad verse. All hope of being saved was lost. And there's only one man in 275 that has hope. And this brave, brave man stands up and puts his arm around the twisting, turning mast. And he says, I belong to God. And I serve God. And not one hair of your heads will fail. He said, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose everything we got. He said, but every one of you is going to get saved to land. That's hope, isn't it? But you know, he said to the men, take hope. Take hope. He gave them some food. He gave them something to drink. He said, come on, we need to man up for this one. But take hope. And they had to believe what Paul said. Because hope inspires more than anything else. Hope inspires. So we come to what we're thinking about this morning. You see, Psalm 42 reminds us that empty lives somehow mock your hope and your faith. And yet they've got nothing to put in its place but empty theories and fantasies. My friend, we're going to sing to finish. My hope is based on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So how do we get to that stage in our thinking this morning? Well, Psalm 42 verse 11 reminds us, hope springs from God. Psalm 43 verse 5 says exactly the same things. Put your hope in God. So does your hope need a kickstart sometimes? Mine does. Sometimes I get a bit flat and a bit disillusioned or a bit content with this world. And I sometimes lose my focus and I need to refocus again. You can think, come with me on the road to Emmaus this morning in Luke chapter 24. And there's two disconsolate guys going down the road to Emmaus. And this stranger joins them. And they say these words, we hoped that this man was going to save Israel. And today's the third day. And their hopes had been dashed. We live in a world when hopes constantly get dashed. And it isn't just Brexit either. That's enough to destroy anybody, isn't it? But what about some of the other issues? What about David Attenborough? You know, he's putting his hope in an environment and fighting against global warming. Quite honestly, he's the most despondent person I ever listened to. I love watching his pictures. His film is brilliant. But he has no hope. And he's destroying the hope in people to put their faith in God because he says you can do without it. One day we'll get this global warming sorted out. Then into your life and to my life come tragedies and disasters. Just like Elizabeth. Perhaps not as dark as that. But still I'm talking to people this morning that are struggling. People that are facing issues. Maybe unemployment. Maybe health issues. Maybe family issues of children. And you're hanging on in there. And you're saying, what's going to happen next? And I listened to George Matheson's words. He was engaged to be married to an heiress, a wealthy lady. And he went blind. And she walked out on him and ditched him just before the wedding. And like Horatio Spafford, he picked up his pen. And he wrote a hymn. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depths it flows more richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way. I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray. That in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fuller be. O joy that seeks me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I climb the rainbow through the tears or the rain and feel the promise is not in vain that morn shall fearless be. O cross that lifts up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I'll lay in dust life's glory dead and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. That's hope, isn't it? Through the tears, through the disappointments, through the sadness, and you struggle through with a wonderful thing called hope. As we look at these verses now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is there trying to crystallize us in the days of issues and things all around us. Verse 13 reminds us once again, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. All around Paul were people being thrown to the lions. People were being killed in battles. People were dying of diseases. It was happening all around them. And many of these people were grieving because basically they had no hope. So when we come to this morning, I want to look at verse 14 with you. Because what we believe is so important. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. My faith is built on what Christ has done. Is yours this morning? Because that is what gives you hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. Why doesn't hope disappoint? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Is that right? So we're going to look at four things. Why it is important to have faith. Because faith genders hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. And the first thing is, it doesn't disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Can you say that this morning to me, whatever your age? Has God touched your life? Do you have that hope beyond this life? My hope is based on what Christ has done for me. You see, it's what we believe is so important. And what are the things we believe in verse 14? What's the first thing we believe about our Christian faith? Jesus? Oh, come on, you've got it in front of you. Jesus died. Jesus died. That's the first thing. Why did he die? Let's get this straight this morning. He died for your sins and for my sins. And for the guys that I meet in prison, he died for them, that they might be forgiven. He died that they may go at last to heaven. Jesus died for you and died for me. What's the second thing I pick out from verse 14? He died and rose again. Oh, I'm glad you're helping me. You're getting better. He rose again. I believe in the resurrection. Do you? And without the resurrection, there is no hope. Oh, come on. We're really doing well now. Hope is so important, isn't it? That's two things which are very vital, what we find in this verse. What is the other thing that is so important in that verse? Begins with an R in my verse. He rose again. That's the important thing. Christ died for my sins and rose again. And then he is going to return. This is what hope is about. He's not gone and abandoned his church. Not only does he live within his church by his spirit, but one day he's coming back again. Are you going to say hallelujah or don't you do it here? Right, okay, we'll do it then. Hallelujah. He's coming back again. And he's coming back for you. He's not sending a deputation. He's not sending a reception committee. He's personally coming back. Hey, get excited about this morning. Because this is what gives us hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. 1 Peter 1:3-8 says we are born to a living hope. I love that. This hope is not dead. This is alive and active. I was going over my garden yesterday and doing a bit of sorting out because the sun was shining. You do things like that when the sun shines. And I noticed two little plants in the front garden. And one's got green leaves and one hasn't. I said, I got hope in one. I got no hope in the other. And I pulled him out. But my friends, do you have that living hope? The hope that doesn't disappoint. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says to me, 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, we're really hotting up now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not Christ in him or her. That's Christ in you. Do you know the God of creation, the God of salvation, lives within your life and my life? That should give us hope. Oh, we're really coming, aren't we? Now, what happens when things get tough? Because they do in my life. Do they get tough in your life? There's family issues. There's the future. There's all these things. You know, this hope is not just an abstract fact or a thought that floats in your mind. Or something we can say to one another, well, I hope in God. Because in Hebrews, I read it's an anchor. I love that, don't you? Just see what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, 18. Hope is like an anchor. Now, have you ever seen an anchor working? Oh, no, you don't. You don't see an anchor working at all because you chuck it in the sea, right? And there it is. It's stopping you drifting. You know the rope that is working because the rope is tight. It's taut. It won't move. But it's stopping you moving. Hope is an anchor that keeps you in the storms of life. We have an anchor that holds the soul fast and firm and sure in the Savior's love. Is that the one? It is, isn't it? That's what we have, that wonderful thing, an anchor. September 2010, 33 miners were trapped in the Chilean mine disaster for 63 days. Half a mile underground. Wow. And the world waited with bated breath as they began to drill down into the ground. Amongst those 33 miners was a man called Jose. And he was a part-time pastor in a local church. And he was praying with these guys. And he was praying that somehow God would rescue them. And he was convinced in his heart that God was going to save them. And he shared that hope with those dispirited 32 miners. And he's wrote a book, if you want to read it, called The 34th Miner. It's not bad, because Jesus was there as well. And you remember that little tube come down? It was as big as that. In fact, I'll tell you how big it was. It was just big enough to get some Gideon Testaments down. And they showered them down. But they sent them food and they sent them water into that mine. And Jose was organizing them down there to do a bit of rock clearing, to do things to occupy their time, to organize sleep patterns, and also times with God. Do you know the miracle of that? There was lots of them. But one was 22 of those 33 miners came to faith in God and put their hope in the living God. Like Paul on that ship, he was the one who had that faith that expressed itself in hope. And hope didn't disappoint them men. Do you know the first shaft they sent down missed the place completely? And they went to prayer, and the second one came right down in the middle of where they were. And they were able to put that little shaft in to give them life-giving food. You see, hope doesn't disappoint. And I tell you something, in the darkest of times, the darker it is, the more we need hope. What we believe to start with. Secondly, this morning, what we expect. What we expect. Now, sometimes God doesn't give us what we really want, and sometimes what we don't expect as well, because that's life, isn't it? But that should not shake hope in God, because your life's not going the way you want it to go, or the way you think God should be sorting it out for you. Jonah never got it his way. He only had a political agenda. God had one of grace, and that was so different to Jonah's agenda. But what do we expect? Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose, and so God will bring him with us, with those who sleep in Jesus, we believe that, what do we expect? Verses 14 to 16. If we say, for this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Is your heart lifting as you read those verses? At the thought of our Lord coming back to you, not in that lowly stable with the oxen standing by, but in glory and triumph and power. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. What are we expecting? The world is fearful about the future. They cling to people like Attenborough who seem to have a lot of answers, but have no substance for those answers. I wish it was not just theories. Friends, we believe in solid fact. Jesus died for our sins. He rose for us, and he's raised again from the resurrection. That's fact, isn't it? We believe that. And the great hope that we have that this, what we are expecting, is the return of the Lord. Spafford said in his lovely hymn, When Peace Like a River, he said these words, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. That's what springs hope in my heart. You see, your body and mine will one day deteriorate. And it's very sad to see elderly people. I've got a couple in our church now, and bless them, she's very poorly at the moment. You can just see the body deteriorating. But Paul has a wonderful take on that. He said, as the outward man is perishing, so the inward man is being renewed day by day. You should be getting stronger on the inside as you're getting weaker on the outside. We've got another lady going through cancer. And to see her emails and the text that's coming through this week is so thrilling. She's having a tough time, but she's rejoicing in her God and her Savior. And her daughter too, who's never really made a great confession of faith, is really changing and even sending Bible texts to her mum. You see, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, and he's doing it in your life and he's doing it in mine. But what we're expecting is the return of our Lord. What we believe, what we expect, what do we experience? Let's look at the next verse, shall we? Verse 17. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You have never met Sam, but I do thank God that I did meet Sam. Sam was about 6'5" of Jamaican. He was very distinguished looking. He was tall and military, and he had a lovely mop of curly hair which was going slightly grey. It was a beautiful sight to see. Very smart man. And he did 15 years in Shepton Mallet prison for murder. But he was one of the most gracious men I've ever met. I believe he was innocent, but he was accused of a heinous crime. And he never got released. He even got to the gate one day, and they said, no, we've made a mistake, and they sent him back in again. I have never seen such a gracious man. And he would come into the chapel at the prison, and he would stand and he would put his hands up like this, and he would look up and he would talk to his heavenly Father like I'm talking to you. And you sensed, if you were there, that you were in the presence of God. That's hope. He had a brain tumor. He spent 3 weeks in a hospital, and he went to be with his Lord in heaven. He was expecting it, and he was going to experience it. I think that's great, don't you? And you know, that should be the expectation of every single one of us. We live in anticipation, not in speculation. There's so many people that speculate about the return of the Lord. You're not told to do that. You're told to anticipate, because he's coming. And boy, when I look at the news and I look at my world, I think it's not going to be long, don't you? The return of the Lord is a glorious thought. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. What we believe, what we expect, what we experience. So what do we do? What do we do? Because one of the problems with the Thessalonian church, especially in the first letter, is that they packed up bags, were almost sat there sitting on their suitcases waiting to go to heaven. They weren't working. They were packing up, doing this, that, and the other, because they thought the Lord was coming today, tomorrow. And the second letter is written basically to correct this thinking, to say that we anticipate, we don't speculate. Get on with life. Paul could say this, that in Philippians, you know, I press on towards the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I have learned in all things to be content. It's all in the book of Philippians, the prison letter. It's an amazing book of a man in prison, yet a man who was free. And there's so much joy in that book. And he is actually, what's he doing? Well, we do two things. And the first thing is we comfort one another. How can I give you some advice on something I know nothing about? I mean, I can tell you all about dry cleaning. You wouldn't be able to argue with me, because I am a dry cleaner. I quite got creases in my trousers, and you lot haven't. But when it comes to this technology stuff, I'd sooner have a piece of paper. I'm lost, I'll be honest. In fact, I don't even think they even got the keyboard in the right way. Oh, like A, B, C, D, E, you see. So I'm really rubbish, aren't I? But my friends, the only way you're going to be able to give anybody any advice is if you know what it's like yourself. Is that right? Don't believe that you've got to go to university to learn how to build a brick wall. You just work with a man who's done it all his life because he knows how to build a brick wall. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, says these lovely words. The God of all comfort. I love the way he starts there. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? The God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforts us in our tribulation so that we are able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. God allows the pain to come into your life so that you can help somebody with the pain in their life. That's experience. That is passing on hope in an amazing way. The hand that's just there to lift the traveler, the struggler, and to put their feet back on the track, and to work with somebody who's an alcoholic and now struggling to get over those issues. It's being alongside those people and understanding what it's about. Paul says, I am pressing on and I'm pressing upward. Are you pressing on and pressing upward? Don't allow that hope to be disappointed, because hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. November last year, a young lad came to my Bible study. Tall, good-looking young lad, 29. And he said he wanted to start coming to the chapel. I said, fine, okay. So we started a Bible study. But it's interesting because over the next week or two, this man had an amazing interest in what was going on. He wanted to find God. Now, a lot of people say that to me in prison. And I say, oh, yeah, okay, fine, mate. I want Arsenal all in the football club, and it doesn't always work, does it? But at the end of the day, this man was showing an interest. And every week I would go there, he'd be asking me more questions. And I believe it was just 2 weeks before Christmas when David came to faith in Christ. Great, praise God. And I said to David, I said, that's absolutely wonderful, David. I believe that you know what it is to have your sins forgiven, don't you? Do you know, he was a druggie. And he was funding his habit £400 a week. And he did this by going into business and turning over £1,000 of drugs so that he could fund his own lifestyle. And he got into prison because somebody owed him some money and he tried to burn their house down with him in it. That's the sort of man you're talking about. And I see the grace of God working in that lad's life. And he said, my granddad's Christian. He's the only one in the family. He's a religious type. I said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah, he is. He said, he always reading his Bible, goes to church. Well, I said, that's really good. He said, but when he was a youngster, he was a teddy boy. And I know some of you remember the teddy boys. Oh, Romwell over there, you know what teddy boys look like. Yeah, okay. And he got 5 years in Wormwood Scrubs for razoring somebody. And it was there in those 5 years in Wormwood Scrubs that Chris became a Christian. I said, wow. I said, you must write to your granddad and tell him this. Well, he's dying of cancer in Plymouth. He said, oh, I haven't seen him for years. I said, Dave, you must write to your granddad. He said, why? I said, 2 reasons. One, I said, if he dies or when he dies, and you've never contacted him for the rest of your life, you'll be saying, I wish I'd told my granddad. I said, but there's a bigger reason than that. That man, I've no doubt for years, has been praying for you. And he can see you going in the same way as he's going. Do you know, you've answered his prayers. I said, that's what hope is all about. And he did. He wrote just before Christmas to his granddad, and they had a conversation on the phone. Isn't God great? But God gives hope in the darkest of areas. And he gives hope to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. As Paul says here, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you going with him this morning? You see, he himself is coming from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Let's sing.